I want to welcome you to the first Sunday in 2019. And I love new things. Y'all like my new coat? I love new things. I love new beginnings, fresh starts, do-overs. I'm weird. I like New Year's because it's resolutions. Try again. You dream new dreams. You got any of this going on in your life? Things you're hoping will happen in the new year. Do you know what's unique about this Sunday? It's Epiphany. Do you know what Epiphany means? What? Epiphany in the Greek is, it means a manifestation. And on Epiphany Sunday, that's when we remember the wise men who came and they saw Jesus and they brought treasures and they worshiped Him and He is a Savior for all peoples. So here's how we're going to celebrate Epiphany and begin a brand new year together. We're starting today a brand new series, Sermon on the Mount. And I'm very, very excited about it. We're going to stay in this right up till Easter. So we're going to immerse ourselves in it. And when you study the Sermon on the Mount, this past July I was in Israel with a wonderful group of saints, and we were on the hillside there overlooking the Sea of Galilee and talked about the Sermon on the Mount and preparing for that. I'd read that over and over, and I saw Jesus in a fresh new way. It planted something in my heart, which eventually led to this series, which I am pumped about. And I'm hoping that as we go through it, I'll shock you. I'll move you out of your comfort zone. That God's Word will be used, that you'll be amazed. So let me tell you what I mean. On the first day of this year, early in the morning, I got up and went out into my treetop room, we call it, and I read through the entire Sermon on the Mount, and I prayed specifically, Lord, would You speak to me personally? Would You show me something that I haven't seen before? And it was like He said, well, I'm glad you asked, because He directly answered, and something went off inside of me. It's like the lens came off, and I saw Jesus in a new way. So let me show you what I mean. If what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, if it's not true, if it isn't true, then you have to face that Jesus was the most arrogant, egocentric, narcissistic, self-deluded person who ever walked the planet. Let me show you what I mean. He starts the Sermon on the Mount speaking as if God Himself stepped into the flesh. He speaks with absolute authority from Himself. He doesn't say, research says, the rabbi says. He doesn't even say, the Bible says. And He gives an absolute statement, blessed. And then He tells you what blessed looks like and has the gall to say, you'll get into the kingdom of heaven or you will not. He gets worse. As you go through this, here's what He has the gall to say. You become My disciple. And let me tell you how important I am. If you're My disciple, you instantly transform only because you're connected to Me. You suddenly become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I'm God in the flesh. You become My disciple, you will be transformed. It gets worse. He says, you know, the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, it's all about Me. I personally fulfilled it. The whole Bible, it's all about Me. And then you go through His sermon, He speaks and says things only God could say. I know exactly what's in every human heart. I personally know. And I can tell you how to fix your heart. And I can tell you how to be rewarded in heaven. I can tell you who's going to hell and who isn't. Clearly, straight through this. He talks about judgment and reward all on his own authority. And when you come to the end of his sermon, he blows your mind. He says there'll be a final judgment. I will be the judge. And people will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, calling me Lord, did we not do this in your name? Depart from me. I never knew you. And then he wraps his sermon up by saying this. You know the words I just told you? They're my words. You have heard it said, but I say unto you, this is all about me. Let me tell you something. If you take these words from me and you obey them, you will step onto a rock. You'll never blow off of it. You will have a stability that'll take you into eternity. You reject what I just told you. You ignored my words. You're on sand, and the wrath of God's going to sweep you away. Have a nice day. You cannot tone Jesus down. You can't go through the Sermon on the Mount and say he never claimed to be God. You can't just make this a little sermonette. Jesus is drawing a line in the sand, and folks, you have to decide. Is he a self-deluded egomaniac? Or is he telling the truth? And Jesus, who makes it all about himself, is the most loving, humble, gracious, sacrificial servant that ever lived. And even people who reject Jesus are so attracted to him. He looks like it's true. So here's our objective today and through this series. Today I'm hoping that you'll begin to get a taste of the radicalness of Jesus. As if in your mind, if you've toned him down, this Sermon on the Mount won't let you do it. I'm hoping that you'll get a taste of his absolute demands on you. You can't have Jesus as the caboose on the train of your success. He is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. He's making that crystal clear. So I'm hoping to whet your appetite for this. And then I want you to see it today in the context of the whole Gospel of Matthew, where it fits. And then beyond that, the context of the whole Bible. I'm going to give you a gift today I never got growing up in church, and for God's sake, I wish I'd received this gift. I would have saved myself a lot of grief. I'm going to give you that gift today. So I'm asking you today, take notes, tune in, pay attention, repeat back when I ask you, because I'm going to give you a lot of assignments. Are y'all going to do it? They said yes. The last group did too. Hallelujah. Okay. In addition to that, we've got a little bookmark for you on this series. You can pick one of these up. This is a series to bring your unsaved friends to. I promise you it'll be communicated in a way that they can get it. It'll make the gospel crystal clear. And we're talking to Christians and non-Christians at the exact same time. Do you know why? In this sermon, Jesus aims at his disciples, but the crowds listen in. So it's a perfect sermon for believers and unbelievers at the exact same time. Between now and Easter, I'm going to ask you to join me in doing something. I want you to pray every single day for this series. I want you to identify people in your circle who don't know Christ. I want you to pray for them. I want you to ask God to speak to you personally so that you see Jesus in a new and fresh way and your life changes. This will be the absolute best way to begin a brand new year. So let's start by putting this in the context of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. And here's what that meant. Tax collector in Caesarea, that's a town right at the top of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is going to give a sermon not very far from there at all. And this tax collector, the Jews would consider him a traitor because he's taking taxes from the Jews from the occupying force that they hated. Yet he was called as a disciple. In that same band of disciples, there was a zealot, a terrorist. He hated the Romans, and zealots did anything they could to get them out of the way. Look at Jesus' band of disciples. You've got this extreme sold-out tax collector and a zealot who would have hated each other in the same group. Aren't you glad we don't have opposite poles like that anymore? So that's the context. And notice what it says. Jesus saw the crowds. He went up to the mountain. He sat down. That's like a rabbi to teach. And his disciples came to him. So he's focused on them. The crowds are going to listen in. Now, Matthew was a great scholar. His Greek is good. He's very methodical in how he presents the gospel. It's the first book in your New Testament. And here's what he does. He opens up by putting some of you to sleep. The genealogy. First words. Don't you snore through genealogies? But I'm telling you, I hope by the end of the day you're going to go, whoa, I love those genealogies! Yes! The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then he walks you through that, goes through the birth of Jesus Christ, tells you he had to flee to go to Egypt, comes back, lives in Nazareth, comes to John the Baptist, who's preparing the way, is baptized, God speaks, Holy Spirit comes upon him, he chooses his 12 disciples, he does miracles everywhere, teaches with great authority, and now the crowds are everywhere, and for a retreat, he goes away to Galilee, top of the Sea of Galilee, on a hillside, giving this sermon. Now that's the flow of the book, but here's what Matthew does in his gospel. His gospel has five narrations, five discourses or sermons. Narration, discourse. Narration, discourse. Five of each. And when you come to these five, he's doing it intentionally to remind you, because he's writing to Jews, to convince them Jesus is the Messiah who's bringing in the kingdom of God, fulfilled the prophecy. And when they saw these fives, they would immediately think the first five books of the Bible, the book of Moses. So the Sermon on the Mount's context, and he's intentional about this. Where did Jesus go? Up on a mountain. Where did Moses go to get the Ten Commandments? A mountain. Moses came down with the law and explained it. Jesus is fulfilling and explaining the law. The 12 tribes, the 12 disciples. He wants you to pick up, this is a new law, new Sinai, new Moses, the final full revelation of God in Christ. That's who's speaking. So pay attention. Now let's take and put it in the context of the whole Bible. And when you begin to see this, the Sermon on the Mount will spring to life, and so will the book of Matthew. Now, this is where I didn't get this growing up. I came to Christ at 9. I heard all the Bible stories, and I never got the big picture. I knew there were 66 books, but I didn't know how it all fit together. That crippled my walk with God. On my watch, I never want that to happen to you. So I'm going to give you two gifts today. First, the whole Bible in 30 seconds. 30 seconds, this is what the Bible's about. Second, the whole storyline of the Bible in 3 to 5 minutes. And this is where I want you to tune in, get this down, go teach somebody this week. So first, the Bible in 30 seconds. What's the Bible about? Four words, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Let's say it. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Creation, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Fall into sin, Genesis 3. Now notice, most of the Bible, redemption, Genesis 4 all the way to Revelation 18. And then restoration of what was lost in the fall, Revelation 19 to 22. That's the whole Bible. That's the big picture. Now let's go a little bit deeper and we'll walk you through the Bible and fill in the blanks. And here are the hooks to put in your mind. You're going to look for twos, a series of twos. And it'll help you see the whole Bible. Here's why I'm doing this. Matthew opens the New Testament tying into this storyline. He says the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. Here's why. Let's do our storyline. You already know the first four words. So you know the first thing God ever did is He created everything. He spoke it into existence. It reflected His beauty. We are made in His image. Adam and Eve are in the garden. Everything is perfect. Then He has two problems. First problem, Satan rebels and sets up a counterfeit kingdom. He takes a third of the angels of heaven with him. So there's a counterfeit kingdom. Satan rebels. Adam and Eve rebel and they die spiritually. They're separated from God. So those are the two problems. So God has two purposes. His first purpose, I'm going to reclaim my kingdom from Satan and I'm going to redeem mankind. That's what His purposes are. But here's the key. He makes it crystal clear. He's going to do it not by brute force, but by becoming a human, becoming a man, and redeem mankind and defeat Satan that way. So you see that He then has two men. He chooses two men. He makes a covenant with them. Abraham, 2000 BC. Abraham, I'm making a covenant with you. And listen, Abraham, your descendant will be the redeemer of mankind. Your descendant. King David, 1000 BC. David, I'm making a covenant with you. Your descendant will be the King of Kings. So we already know. Whoever it is that's coming has to have the genealogy go back to Abraham or David, and then we know it's him. Then He gives two measurements. And by measurements, we mean this. Two ways. First, it'll measure you. You'll look at yourself and say, I don't measure up. Second, it'll tell you how to know if it's the Messiah. First measurement, the law, the Ten Commandments, the law. Righteousness. Whoever this is that's coming, He will fulfill righteousness. He'll be the perfectly righteous one. When I look at myself, that's not me. It shows me I'm a sinner. The prophets make prophecies about the coming Messiah, over 60 that must be fulfilled or He's not the Messiah. That's how you can measure it. So this coming one who will redeem and reclaim the kingdom has to fulfill those two measurements. Two sons. Abraham had a son named Isaac. David had a son named Solomon. These two sons foreshadow God's kingdom and redemptive purposes. Abraham took his son Isaac, was going to offer him as a sacrifice. God gave him a substitute. We now know, son of Abraham, who's going to be sacrificed. He'll atone for our sins. Solomon, greatest king that ever lived, wisest man that ever lived, the nations flooded in and worshiped practically at his feet. He's foreshadowing the coming King of Kings. Then you have two animals. You have the lambs that are constantly sacrificed in the temple to atone for sin, and the lion of the king of Judah. A lion is the king of beasts. He's from the tribe of Judah. So with this background, you now come to Matthew 1:1 and you ought to go, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, son of David, the king, son of Abraham, the redeemer. And then He gives us the gospel. Now, when you put that sermon in there, it makes a lot of sense. Now, y'all listened really good, and now it's your turn because we're going to walk back through it and make sure you've got it. Are you ready? In the beginning, God created everything. It was good, and then He had two problems. Number one, Satan rebelled. Number two, y'all can read good, too. Okay. Then He had two purposes. My congregation just spoke in tongues, my goodness. You can redeem mankind and restore His kingdom. He chose two men. Abe and Dave. Abraham and David. Two measurements. The law, the prophets. Two sons, Isaac, Solomon. Two animals, lamb, lion. Now Matthew 1:1 makes sense and Revelation makes sense. No wonder in heaven we're going to say, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory, honor, dominion, and majesty because He redeemed us and He restored the kingdom. Now, with that in mind, let's go to the Sermon on the Mount and look at the heart of what He's saying. And I want to tell you, this will mess with you. If it doesn't mess with you, you haven't heard it. We've already seen how radical the claims of Jesus are. He said, you don't put me in a category with anybody else. I'm on a solitary throne. And then here's what He's saying. If you're going to follow me, these are absolute, unbendable standards. I'm putting them on you. And here's the key word, different. If you follow Jesus Christ, you are different, completely unique. And the difference is this, you're not in the religious type category. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. Nor are you in the secular side, the non-religious, neither one. And He tries to drive this home by saying, you are to be different. Let me give you an example. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48, you're not to be like the world. The irreligious types, you are not like them. Here's what He means. Matthew 5:43. You have heard, it was said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemies. Here's His authority. But I, the God-man, say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that one? If you greet only your brother, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do that, the unsaved? And then here's where He goes. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I'd call that a high standard. And you're not like the world. And the primary identity is how you treat people. Did you hear that? It's not your religious activities. It's how you love people. Then He flips it and He says, and by the way, I want you to know your righteousness has to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. I mean, you make them look like dummies. Totally different category. And then He goes into chapter 6 and He hits it from that angle. And He says, your righteousness, I don't want you like those religious types. I don't want you to pray to get other people's attention. Do yours in secret. You're only pleasing Him. When you give, don't let anybody know it. Only the Father. And I'm telling you, you are so different. You don't look like religious types. You're in a totally different category. Different. You walk through His sermon and you'll see it. The Beatitudes, your attitude marks you. It's different than religious people or secular. You're salt and you're light. Your marriage is different. Your integrity is different. How you respond to people who hate you is different. You are imitators of God Himself. Now here is the issue. You go through this sermon and here's what you got to decide. Is this realistic? Is it authentic? Can you pull it off? That is the issue. Is it attainable? So there's some folks that come to the conclusion it's unattainable. You just can't do it. And some theologians actually say this, the standards are so high, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and that's what we'll be doing in heaven. But right now, nobody can do it. Got you off the hook. No, it did not. Others say, yeah, we can do this. I mean, it's kind of love your neighbors yourself. I got this covered. And if you are one of those people who pretty much thinks, yeah, I'm doing all right with the Sermon on the Mount, here's what it tells you. You're self-deceived and you're self-righteous. And here's what will happen to you if you actually think you're doing it. I'm glad I'm not like those people. I'm not like the world. I'm not like those religious types. I got this one. And you're totally deceived. So that's where it will push you. Is there a third option? Yes, yes, yes. And the third option is the golden key to the whole Sermon on the Mount. And you got to go back to this. Who's giving the sermon? Jesus. And if you decide He really is the Messiah, here's what He demands of you. Everything. Everything. You must call Him Lord, or He's not Lord at all. And the Sermon on the Mount pushes you to face this. You must be born again. You must be born again. The only way you have any possibility of living these standards is you're born again. What does that mean? Jesus said, when you believe on Him, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. The same Spirit that brought Him out of the grave is inside of you. And Jesus gives you a completely new identity. Salt and light, forgiven, declared righteous, ambassadors, My agents, distinct, unique people of God. And only by total dependence on Christ, relying on the Holy Spirit, do you have any possibility of those being true in your life. And when that happens to you, you progressively become more and more like this. And this is the body of Christ, your salt and light. And wherever you go, Jesus shows up and His power is unleashed through you. Do you know what that means? Every Christian's on first string. Everybody. If you're a Christian, you're on first string at your work, in your neighborhood, in your family. You can't delegate it to anybody else. You are on first string or you're not on the team. Now, what does this look like? I'll give you some examples. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, 32 to chapter 5, verse 1. This will make the whole New Testament open to you. Paul knew this. He knew you had to be born again. He knew the standards. Look at what he says. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Just what the Sermon on the Mount says. Love your enemies. Bless the creeps. Love them anyway. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God. It's exactly what Jesus said. You're to be like your Heavenly Father. As beloved children, walk in love just as Christ also loved you, gave Himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. Here's how you think. Jesus died for my sins. They're paid for. Jesus rose again. He's given me His life. So here's a mistake. Don't make this mistake. I did it for years. It'll mess up your walk with God. If you go to the Sermon on the Mount and you apply it this way, all right, I'm all in, I'm going to try, rededicate myself. So here's your motto, I'm living for Christ. Bad mistake. Listen to me, I am living for Christ. Where's my focus? Me. There's a better alternative. I don't try to live for Christ. I let Christ live through me. Totally different. Now I'm depending on Christ. Now I'm yielding to Him. Now the Holy Spirit is at work. This is why Paul says what he does in Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live. I have been crucified with Christ. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Christ lives His life in and through me in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. It matches the Beatitudes. The fruit, the byproduct of the Holy Spirit controlling your life and living out your identity, here's what you look like. You're unique. The fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Looks like Jesus to me. And Jesus, people who say, I'm dead to me, I submit to you. Now, yesterday I did something really fascinating that I'll share with you. I had some time in the afternoon when I was worn out, so I thought, well, I want to rest, but get some good time. So I listened to TED Talks, and I picked some zingers, and I picked a guy who had studied for 40 years, led a whole team for 40 years studying one topic, happiness. So after 40 years, what's the answer? Do you know what he said? One word. Relationships. If you love people and you have healthy relationships, you'll be happy. You know what the Sermon on the Mount says? Happy, blessed, if you love God and you love people. The only problem, the world can tell you that, they don't know how to get it. We do, through Christ. I listened to another one, and their bottom line, after all of the years of study of happy lives, had one word, adaptability. Say adaptability. Everything's changing, you got to flex, and you got to have a foundation. That's Sermon on the Mount. I've got a foundation. I can handle any storm that comes. I'm adaptable, I'm standing on the rock. Another one said, be a domino. When you fall, the domino effect. Sounds to me like be salt and light. That's what it's saying. So here's a dream I have. What if between now and Easter, we really got this? What if we really did fulfill our mission? To make disciples who love God and people above all else. What if we said from this day forward, it's no longer me trying, it's me surrendering to Christ, I'll be full of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to learn my identity, and moment by moment by moment, Christ, live your life through me. What would happen? I'll tell you what would happen. It's a taste of the kingdom. And we would be fulfilling our calling. So I'm pumped about the book of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm asking you to pray and let's see what God does. I'm praying that through this series we'll see lots of people come to Christ. Expect that. Radical changes in our marriages, our finances, our work, our relationships. Let's be the salt and light because of who's calling us to that. Let's adore Him. Let's pray. Lord, I know there's got to be some in this room who are not born again, but they want to be. And if you're one of those people, here's how you get born again. You admit you're a sinner. You ask Jesus Christ to forgive you. You tell Him that you want Him to come into your life. You just cry out to Him for mercy. Then you'll be born again. And Lord, there are many who are, but we're certainly not acting like salt or light. We've lost our amazement at Jesus. Bring it back, Lord. Take the blinders off. Grab our hearts. Bring a revival. Lord, may we in 2019 be a church like putty in your hands, on an adventure with you every day. And all God's people said, Amen.